You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee Church, visit vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's this week's message.
Yeah, so we moved here 6 years ago this summer. I was reflecting on that a little bit and the journey that we've sort of been on. And I remember telling my parents kind of what we were doing here, and they didn't understand it. We would throw lots of parties when we first moved here because we didn't know anybody. And so we just threw parties for neighbors and anyone else we came in contact with. And I told my parents, I said, they're like, what do you do? They're not really the party people. So that was a really foreign idea for them. What do you mean a party? And so I said, I make homemade pizzas, homemade dough, and people bring toppings, and we grill them out, and and they're like, so you're running a feeding program is what you're doing. It's not church planning, you're running a feeding program. And I'm like, no, it's not a feeding program. That's not what we do. That's not a party. And then my mom is like, no, they're missionaries to Milwaukee. And I'm like, oh yeah, I don't really like that word necessarily. I don't know. But like, missionaries, sometimes like from the outsider, a missionary can look kind of a weird word to do, that you're there to convert people, that you're going to be like super harsh and convert them to Christianity. And that's too much like an agenda for me. And so I didn't really like that word, but I started to toy with this idea of what maybe a missionary is, and I have a slide for it. So a possible definition for missionaries is someone who out of their personal encounter with God, their personal experience with God, lovingly shares what God has done with those around them. I can get behind that definition of missionary. So what that means is that you are a missionary, and I am a missionary, because God has come into our lives and he's touched us. God has come into our lives. He's done something in our lives, and our lives speak to that. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Ooh, isn't that good? Do you know that we are sending messages all the time? All the time. Our lives are screaming messages about who God is and who we believe him to be. The question is, what is the message that your life is sending? What is the message my life is sending? Roland Allen, he's an author and missionary. He spent a lot of time in Kenya. He says this. He says, the kingdom of God is like a secret that has to be told. The kingdom of God is like a secret that has to be told. I love that. It's a secret. Once the kingdom of God comes into your life, it kind of gets in your bones, right? And it has to come out. It has to come out. How many of you ever experienced like maybe your girlfriend or whatever calls you up and goes, I'm pregnant, but don't tell anybody yet? And you're like, yeah, whatever. Like, that's not a secret anymore, right? It's not a secret. It has to be told. It's so exciting. I haven't told anyone. Don't tell anybody. I'm pregnant, but I'm pregnant, and I'm so excited. It's a secret that can't stay a secret. It's just in you. It has to come out. It has to come out. And there's no keeping a good secret, and that's what Paul is saying here. When God comes into our life, he doesn't stay there. He spills out, and that's what I want to talk about today. You and me together being missionaries in this world, missionaries in this city, being people with a message that is a secret, the secret of the kingdom that will spill out into the lives of others and all around us. Let's pray, and then we're going to talk about Acts 17. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that your presence would just be here, Lord, that you would reveal what our story is, what my story is, that those that don't know you would know you today, that those that know you a little bit would know you even better this morning. Would our stories engage you and the kingdom and change our city? Amen. So we're going to look at Acts 17, and we're going to start with Acts 17, 16. Paul says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now Paul, the apostle, is on a missionary journey here. He's gotten kicked out of a city because they didn't like what he was saying, so they just basically kicked him out. And he finds himself in Athens. Now, Athens was like this cultural, intellectual hub. It was the like religious epicenter of the Greco-Roman world. It was the center of everything, right? It was out of Athens that everything happened. New ideas were being formed, culture was being formed. And you know, one of the reasons that we're actually committed to this city, to reaching Milwaukee, is the reason the Church of Milwaukee is committed to being best friends of our city is just that. If you can change a city, you can change a culture. And this is what Paul's doing. He's in Athens and he is engaging the city. And you know, right now, more than half of the world's population lives in cities. And it's projected that by 2050, 80% of the world's population will live in cities. So it's important that we reach cities, because cities need to be turned upside down with the message of Jesus and his kingdom. And so Paul's in Athens, and he looks around and becomes really distressed because he sees a culture that doesn't know the God that he knows. He sees a culture that doesn't know Jesus. He sees a culture that shifts from like this pantheon of gods. They have this large group of gods. They have gods for everything. They have gods of the sea. They have sky gods, earth gods. They have gods of the dead. There isn't a god that they don't have. They have a god for everything in Athens. So he finds himself in Athens, and he's looking around, and he's completely distressed. And I love what the Message version of this says in Acts 17, 16. It says, "The longer Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy, the angrier he got at all those idols. The city was a junkyard of idols." Do you ever get distressed when you look around your city? Wow, you didn't even pause. There was no pause there. Like, yes, I did. Let's go right now. Yeah, I mean, you do. You look around our city, and our city has issues, and everyone knows what they are. We talk about them an awful lot, right? And they're easy to see. As we look around our city, we see that our city is moving in a different direction than God's kingdom. My workplace, your workplace, may be becoming more hostile towards the things of Jesus. Your family may be rejecting the ways of Jesus in your life. There's negative signs all over the place in our government, in our schools, in our businesses that are moving away from the ways of the kingdom. Do you ever get distressed by that? It distressed Paul. It distressed Paul. First thing that he did is he like blew up the boxes that they were trying to put him in. He just blew them up. So the first point I want to make, there's four points I want to make today. The first one is this, is detonation, blowing up the boxes that people put you in. And here's what he says in verse 17. He says this. There we go. "So he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers became to debate him. Some of the masks, I think I have a different version than you have. Do I? Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is the bad we're trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating for foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." So now Paul was completely blowing up expectations about who he was. He was going into the synagogues and he's sharing the message, and the Jews in the synagogue are going, "Wait, isn't he Jewish? He's not Jewish. Like, this doesn't make sense. He doesn't fit. He's preaching a different message." So he didn't fit there. And then he goes to the philosophers, and he was going in the marketplace and he was acting like a philosopher. But people were saying, "Well, wait a second, this isn't the philosopher's message. Who is this guy? Who is this babbler? What is he trying to say?" I love that, the babbler. He was just babbling. You know, as I look at what Jesus did through the Gospels, What you see over and over again is Jesus is doing this very thing. He is blowing up boxes that people are trying to put him into. He says, this is who you think I am. You refuse to see, I refuse to stay there. I refuse to stay in that box that you think I'm supposed to be in. I am outside of you who think I am. I am blowing up those boxes over and over again. We love boxes, don't we? It's so great to define things. It makes us feel comfortable. We love putting people in boxes because it helps us label them. It helps us understand them. A lot of you know I drive Uber and Lyft most of the time, and it always happens. You eventually get to a point where people are like, "So, like, is this your full-time job, or you know, do you have another job?" And I kind of love that question sometimes because one, they're trying not to make me feel bad that this is, like, if I said, yes, this is my full-time job, and then they try to backpedal, and they're like, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with being an Uber Lyft driver. It's okay. You'll find something, you know? That cracks me up. But then often what happens is I have to tell them what, you know, my real heart and passion is what I do is I'm a pastor, and I hate to say that. Why? Because here's why. They immediately have this box that they want to put me in. I'm a pastor, therefore I am all of these things that I am not. That I'm not. They quickly put me in sort of this religiosity box, this conservative box, this hypocritical box, this judgmental box, that they have to act a certain way and be a certain person around me. Their whole body language changes. Before they were cussing at me, and now they're like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry I cussed. I'm like, it's okay, I do too sometimes, it's all right. You know, I mean, they totally put up a front, they put up a wall, and they I want them to be authentically who they are. And so they put me in a box, and then they put themselves in a box. And we're two people in a car in a box driving to wherever they want to go, and it doesn't make any sense, and it's uncomfortable. But then people are constantly putting you in boxes, right? I did a wedding once, and it was a predominantly Catholic family, and the guy I used to coach with him, and he said, "Hey, would you officiate our wedding?" I was like, "Sure." He goes, "You got to know that like pretty much everyone there is going to be Catholic, and there may be some weird things when they find out that you're not." And I'm like, all right, whatever, you know, I love you guys. Like, I'd love to do that. And so he didn't warn me about his aunt. And at the rehearsal dinner, she's got on her lobster tight shorts, jean shorts with little lobster pictures on it. And she comes up to me, and she kind of puts her foot on the chair next to me and leans in. And he's like, she's from Boston. And she's like, so are you a priest? And I'm like, I mean, maybe, depending on what title you want to give me. I mean, I'm pastor. And she's like, well, what parish are you from? Where's your parish? And I'm like, well, I live in Milwaukee. You know, and she doesn't know Milwaukee. And she's like, she's just trying to feel me out. She's trying to figure out what box to put me in. And finally gets up the nerve. She goes, well, are you Catholic or not? And I'm like, I'm not, but I'm like a total follower of Jesus, right? Right? So you're one of those non-denominational churches, you know? And I'm like, is that even important? Like, is it important? It's just about Jesus. It's just about Jesus. And one of the most important things we can do is just blow up these categories that people have for us. You know, there's a book written a few years ago. I got a copy here if anyone wants to peruse it after. It's called The Unchristian. And it's basically a research book that asks non-Christians that self-identify as non-Christians, what do they think of Christians? When you think of a Christian, what do you think? And some of the findings in the book were fascinating and really disappointing, to be honest with you, and sad. First thing, Christians hate all gays. They're hypocritical. They're judgmental. Overly involved with politics. Out of touch with reality. and insensitive. Those are all really bad things. Those are all really bad things. And when you meet someone who's not a person of faith, and they realize that you're a Christian, that's what they think of. Those are the things that come to mind. That's the box they're putting you in. As followers of Jesus, you need to say, no, that's not who I am. And that's not who the God I represent is. Jesus doesn't fit into any of those categories. And I'm not going to let him fit into those categories by putting me in that box. And so one of the most important things you can do as a follower of Jesus, as an apprentice of Jesus, is just blow up those boxes and just say, I'm not that person. I'm not going to be that person. But you know, one of the things that we've done is we've created this problem. And I think one of the ways we've created this problem is we've communicated a message of Jesus and. And I know Paul's message is very simple here. It's just Jesus. Look at verse 18. It says this. I'm going to read up there because I do have a different version. While Paul was waiting, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. If you want to, you know what I'm about. You know the message of life. You want to know who I am. If there's one thing you can know about me is this, is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But we have formed this gospel of Jesus and. We've done that. Trust in Jesus and you believe in seven-day literal creation. Trust in Jesus and Jesus hates gays. Trust in Jesus and we have to have borders. Trust in Jesus and change the way you look and change the what music preferences you have. Trust in Jesus and. The problem with this is that it's great for people who are exactly like you. But it communicates the absolute worst condemning message to those that are not. It doesn't communicate anything good to the Muslim woman that you work with. It doesn't communicate anything good to the gay man in your office or part of your family. It's not a message of freedom for an immigrant. It doesn't communicate anything good to the evolutionary biology professor at UWM. We need to be people with a message of Jesus. It's not Jesus and the Democratic agenda. It's not Jesus and the Republican agenda. It's simply Jesus. Jesus destroys categories. He blows up boxes, and that's what Paul is doing here. The next thing Paul does is he connects. Next thing he does, he blows up the boxes, and then he connects. And he said, this slide two is number two. The second thing I want to talk about is identification. He connects with people who are different than him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to connect with people that are different than us. Here's what's up. In verse 19, it says this. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Arab. Help me out. Yeah, I heard four versions of that word. So take one of those. Where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. So let me break it down this way. So imagine Paul is a DJ and he shows up to that four version word and he's throwing down some new rhythms, right? And the people are like, oh, wow, this is awesome. Like, this is, I like this, but it's a little weird. Like, I'm not too sure about that. I'm not sure what to think about. This is new. We should bring these to the high DJs so they can guide us on what we should do. And so basically, but Paul goes to like the master DJs, the old DJs who, I'm losing this illustration. It sounded great when I wrote it down, and as I'm saying it out loud, it's not really working. But you get the idea. Basically, he has a new message. He has a new message, and they're curious about it. But they bring him to authorities to figure it out. And so, I got to totally read that. I'm never using that one again, just so you know. Let's look at Acts 17, 22 to 23. It says this, Paul then stood up in the meeting of that Areopagus, I like that one, and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around, I look carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So here's what Paul does. Paul looks, he looked at this man. He looked at this guy who's the guy, right? He's brought him in. And he recognizes, he gets to know him. He finds something that's common. And he clearly spent some time. He looked around the city. He didn't just do a quick glance. He dove deep. He looked at the names of the gods. He got to know them. He got to know them. He knew that they were very religious. Paul was a really smart guy, right? He didn't go into a debate mode with him. He did not start arguing with them. He could have gotten to some kind of philosophical kickboxing match, and he didn't do that. He didn't get super angry. Anyone get really hot, you know, when you get challenged? You know, I can tend to do that. I remember years ago, really a long, long time ago, I was actually in Russia, and I was with this church organization, and we were walking on the street, and we had to wear these, like, these uniforms kind of deal. And it was with the Salvation Army. And in the Salvation Army, it said Armia Spasenia was the term that they would use to say the Salvation Army. That's how they translate it. Except it was a really lousy translation because Armia Spasenia actually meant like an army of like kind of like lifeguards. You know, instead of Salvation Army, it was like army of like life-saving people. Like, and so they interpreted it as lifeguards. And so we would get stopped on the street all the time and like, who are you here to save? Like, I'm not drowning, you know? And I'm like, oh, you know. And I remember getting into this conversation. This guy just kept pushing my buttons. And I was young. You know, I was a somewhat of a teenager, so my frontal cortex was not fully connected. And I was saying some really stupid things. And I got really hot, and I got angry. And then I found myself, like, yelling at the guy. Like, here I'm yelling at this guy, and I'm trying to tell him about Jesus, and I'm, like, screaming at him. And finally, one of my team members comes over, like, dude, you need a timeout. Like, come over here, calm down, right? Paul didn't do that. He didn't get all angry. He didn't get emotional. He got to know them, and he found a common. He finds a common. He begins with a common. I'm not fighting with you. I'm going to find common ground. He finds a connection. When we moved to Milwaukee, we didn't know anybody, and so we had to get to know people and what our neighborhood was like. And our neighbors liked to party, so we threw parties. And that was a whole lot easier to say and invite people to than to say, hey, I'm a church planter and I'm starting a church in my basement. Would you like to come? You know, that's creepy. Like, who's coming to that? You know, that's scary and weird. So we threw parties, and that's what we did. And we didn't announce anything churchy at the party. You know, we didn't do a sermon. We didn't do an offering. We did do a baptism once, which was a little weird, but it was cool. It was just a party, and the kingdom of God is a party. So we thought, let's have some fun. Jesus likes to have fun, people. Christians often forget. Do you know that Jesus likes to have fun? I only got one amen. Okay, Jesus likes to have fun. So we threw parties, and we actually told people that were coming to our strange little church in the basement, like, we're not going to be preachy. If you come, we're not going to be preachy. We're just there to have a good time. Like, that's it. We're just having a good time. It's a party. But you know what? Like, Jesus showed up every time. In little side conversations, Jesus showed up every time. However, a few of our people, I remember one time, and they're no longer here, so I can talk about them, right? No, I'm just kidding. I just remember at one time, there was we threw a party, and some people from the church showed up, and what they did was they stuck to themselves in a corner, And they started talking about their stories in Jesus and theology and how they think church should be run. And the sad thing is that they missed actually what church is. Because church was happening all around them. People were engaging, relating, finding a common. We were blowing up boxes, and Jesus would show up. But they missed it. They missed it. Church was happening all around us. The people that are at the party, believe it or not, I always say, you know what? They're actually part of Vineyard Milwaukee, but they just don't know it yet. You know? And some of those people we still have relationships with. It's our job to connect with people, to build a bridge of friendship. And then what Paul does is he gives them a way forward. He navigates a way forward for them. So my third point is this, that navigation shows people the way to God. And here's what he says in we're going to start with verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now Paul is doing something amazing here. You know, he actually preaches three sermons in Acts. The first sermon, we find in Acts 13, where he's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue. And what he does is he actually teaches a story from the Bible, a story that they would be familiar with. And then the next chapter in Acts 14, he's preaching to a different group. He's communicating to country pagans. And so what he does is he tells a story, a Hebrew story that tells a story of provision, that bringing rain and sun and making crops, and a story that farmers would relate to. And here in Acts 17, to the philosopher, he tells a different story. This is a story of God that the philosophers can understand, and he's communicating about Jesus in a way they get. What he's doing is he's walking to where people are, and he's saying, you're over there, I'm going to come over there, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to understand who you are, what makes you tick, understand your understanding of God and what your perspective is. I'm going to stand next to you, and when you say, where is God? I'm going to point him out. Oh, he's there. That was God. Like, I actually think that was Jesus. You encountered Jesus. And I'm going to do that side by side. I love telling the story about how we wound up moving to Milwaukee. And most everyone in the room knows that. And if you haven't, it's on our website. You can look it up. Almost daily. I'll tell you later. It's a good one. I tell it almost daily. Like every day it comes up in conversation somehow. And my favorite part of the story is actually when I tell someone who's not sure what they think about God or whether God communicates, is when I tell the part where Rebecca sort of got these intersecting thoughts, these three bar names that came in. I love telling that part because the reactions are always so great. The idea that God speaks and what that could look like is always like fascinating to people. Like the idea that God could actually speak, intersecting thought. And so I always say, like, hey, you ever, and then I say, have you ever had one of those? I'm like, what do you mean? Like, have you ever like been thinking about something and you like something pops in your head, like out of left field, you weren't even thinking about it? Well, yeah. Well, have you ever kind of explored that? I'm like, what do you mean? Like, what if it's not just something that popped in your head? What if it's actually something that is trying to communicate you? And then that leads to lots of different things, like, oh, spirits or whatever, ghosts. And no, what if it's God? What if God is actually trying to communicate with you, and he does that sometimes through like this intersecting thought? So what would that look like if you paid attention to it? What would it look like if you said, tell me more? You know, what would it look like if you explored that a little bit? And it's fascinating what some of the responses are. Some people are dive right in, but other people are like, whoa, you're totally freaking me out now. You're strange. And that happens. Or they reject you right away, right? They just, no, I'm not doing that. And then the conversation stops. But it's showing them a way forward. It's actually called prayer. You know, that's what we call it. It's called prayer. What if we actually engage and just see where it leads you? What would happen? So what Paul is doing here, he's helping navigate. He's helping navigate. He's saying, here you are. I'm not going to get you all the way over there. But what I am going to do is I'm going to say, you're here. I'm going to join you here. I'm going to join you where you are. And I'm going to show you where the next step is. And we're going to take that step together. It's navigation. We're in people's lives to help navigate them towards God. We build a bridge of friendship, and Jesus walks across, and we point him out. We point him out. And I know sometimes we can get really, some people can get stuck here. You build a bridge of friendship, and you feel like Jesus is walking across, but like the people don't see him, and you're like, why aren't they coming to church yet? Why don't they see this? Why haven't they given their life to Christ yet? Why? That's not our job. A lot of people get hung up. I've gotten hung up here. There are people from 20 years ago that I've thought about. There are people that when we moved here, I've thought like, why don't they see Jesus? Why don't they get it yet? Why aren't they where I am? Because they're just not. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to go side by side with them. And it doesn't say that you only do it for a week or a month or a year. We just do it. We go side by side with them and we point out where Jesus is in their life over and over and over again. The last point I want to point out is ramification. Paul begins with a common, right? He begins with that comment, and then he ends with a challenge. He ends with a challenge, revealing the challenges of Jesus. So he blows things up, blows up the boxes, right? What's the next one? Who's paying attention? Identification, right? Identification. We're going to identify, like get to know them, right? Then we find that common, and then we reveal a challenge, right? Or navigate. I missed that. Navigate, and then we reveal the challenge. I should pay attention to my own notes. All right. Paul begins with a comment, and then he ends with this. He says in verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Paul is drawing lines here. Paul is saying, we have so much in common, but there are differences. Paul, at the end of the day, communicates in uncertain terms a radical message of the gospel, unique message that is Jesus. At the end of the day, he's saying the message of Jesus is uncompromising. It changes everything. You will not be the same if you embrace this message of Jesus. And there will be people that say no. There will be people that say no. There's a radical call, this message. It's polarizing. But we have to communicate the message. And you know there's this text, what you see in Paul, you see a person that's actually, believe it or not very successful at it, strange to say. I mean, here we are talking about him, but you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm no Paul. I can't be successful doing what you just talked about. I'm not that kind of person. I don't do that. I'm not going to be successful like Paul. But Paul actually wasn't very successful at it. And here's why I say that. If you look at verse 32, it says, When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on the subject." After that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul. Now, Paul would consider that like an utter failure because his message is not Jesus and Paul, it's just Jesus, right? He would consider that an utter failure. All those people that said, "I'm going to follow Paul," no. But he could care less whether people followed him or not. He wanted them to follow Jesus. And then a few chapters earlier, like people bow down and they worship him. And he's like, "Stop it. Stop." And so you know what they did? Then they pick up stones and they start to stone him. Not successful. Like that's not winning, right? That's not moving people to Jesus. Like you're getting stoned now. Like Paul wasn't very good at this either. He wasn't very good at this either, but he did it. He stepped out and he did it. He found the common. He walked beside people. He preached the message of Jesus. Here's the deal. It's not about you. It is about Jesus. We have this story. We have this story of Jesus. Every single one of you in this room, as I look, have this story of Jesus. And we have to let it spill out. Jesus is going to use your story to transform people. He's going to use your story to transform people, to show our world who he really is. The true portrait of Jesus. Everywhere you go, people you interact with, God has already been there. It's really encouraging to think whenever I get a passenger and they come in the car and I go, when I'm not dealing with my own junk, but when they come in my car and I go, "Oh, you know what? God's already interacted with them. Somehow, some way. I don't know how, but I know that's God's kid in my van. And I know he's interacted in that way. And he wants to be there again. He wants to be there again. He wants to interact again. And he wants to use you and your story, and he wants to use me and my story. So it's our job, church, to be used. Amen? Why don't we stand? As we just continue to engage, we're going to worship, and we do that through singing like we did in the beginning, and it's a conversation with God as we sing. We continue to engage. Other ways we engage is we do communion, and we have an open table here. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you during worship to slip out the aisle and take the elements and come back and take as you see fit today. But the really thing that we really want to spend time doing is engaging God in prayer. Like, prayer is kind of like a big deal. It's really the stuff. It's where transformation really happens. It's where a lot of the stuff we talked about today kind of sinks in, and it's where healing takes place. And if you need prayer for anything today, we would encourage you just to head to the back. We've got a number of people, Rebecca, Carol, Mark, and you know, Yami and Ellie, and lots of people who would love to pray for you today. But another thing I was thinking as I was working through the text and the sermon, like, there may be some of you that feel like in one of these areas you're stuck. You're stuck. You're like, "You know what? I don't blow up boxes. I disappear. I don't give a true, like, portrait because there's fear in me. So I hide. I hibernate. And I don't do that." And for some of you, you're stuck in that I don't spend enough time to find a common. I have my point of view. I know where I stand. And that's what I present. And I don't look for that one area that, you know what, actually, we have this in common. And I could start there. I could start there. And maybe that's a block for you. Just having that freedom to find that common. For some of you, it's the challenge part. I really felt like it was like, okay, how do I lay out the roadmap? How do I navigate in the challenge? How do I tell them what the next step is? Maybe for some of you, it's I've been on this journey with this person for a long time. Like, I'm kind of done. Maybe God wants to kind of rekindle that, relight that flame for that person, to give you the stamina to walk beside them. Even when they're walking backwards, you're right there. And you're pointing out where Jesus is over and over and over again. Maybe that's you. Maybe God wants to encourage you. If any of those ring true, I just would encourage you to get prayer today. And you hear me say all the time, don't be that person that walks out of here and goes to your car and goes, dang it, that one was me and I didn't do it. I didn't get prayer. I'm so mad. Don't be that person. We take our time. We linger here. We're not in a hurry. We're not in a hurry. Let's continue to engage God in worship, in prayer, and communion.